This morning I put an insert in your bulletin just to give you a schematic, if I can call it that, of the book of the Revelation. I realize that for a lot of people the book of Revelation is considered a mystery. It is my goal to destroy the mystery and to help you to understand it as a book that God wants you to read. Remember that first message when we started our study on Revelation? And I put it on the screen even last week. In verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." Now understand, that was written 1900 years ago. Somewhere around 95 A.D., the Apostle John heard those words from the Lord Jesus Christ as he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. He was an old and ancient man. He had loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ since his young years. And now the Lord says, write all of this down. And look at verse 19 again, just so you get the picture. I realize we have some folks here today that have not been with us in the study, and so let me just review this. In chapter 1, verse 19, we have the outline of the book of the Revelation. It says, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are will be chapters 2 and 3 as he writes to the seven churches. That's present tense. And then the things which will take place covers chapter 6 or chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Now, I've given you a chart this morning on that page that I handed out, and I believe that you'll find every chapter of the book of Revelation accounted for on that chart. From the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the great white throne judgment and to eternity. And I want you to keep that, tuck it in your Bible and get it out once in a while and just look at it and study it. And I trust that the list down below where it says the principal characters, that you understand something of that, although I'm going to give you some information that will be a little bit contrary to what I've put in that list today. We are now in chapter 6, and the seals, the first seal has been opened, and the first seal exposed us or gave us a vision of a white horse and a man on it with a bow. And on his head is a crown. Now, lest you think of that crown as being some sort of a golden kingly crown, it is not. That is not the word that is used there. It is the word Stephanos. Now, I don't know if we have any Stephens in the church this morning or not, but the word Stephanos, it means a laurel wreath, such as was given to the winners of the original Olympic competition in Greece. That is the word that is used here. It's the word which designates a crown of victory, a crown of winning, a crown of conquering the battle. Whether it was wrestling or boxing or racing or chariot racing or whatever they did in those original Olympic Games, the winner would get this laurel wreath. That was his crown. And over in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul talks about that as well. And he says that we might win the crown, that we might win the game. Not a crown to rule as a king, but a crown to say, I'm the victor. Now, that's what this guy has upon his head. Now, I've put an awful lot of information up here, and I have to fly through it to get to where we're at today. And so just be patient as I flip through those pages. But I want you to know that the Lamb has been found worthy. That's the end of chapter 5. He's been found worthy. And I want you to know that the church is a parenthesis that is stuck in the 70th week of Daniel, and that's on the other side of that chart. And you will see that I put it there, a parenthesis between the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And so the church is a parenthesis. And when we come to chapter 6, we know that the clock has begun of that 70th week. Things have already begun to happen. I doubt that this is talking about the first week or month of the 7-year period. It's probably going to take a while for this guy to be revealed. But over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this guy is going to be revealed after the church has disappeared, after the gathering of the church. Then this guy will be revealed. And who is he? Well, many people like to call him the Antichrist. And I prefer not to call him the Antichrist for a very good reason. Antichrist has got to be Jewish. How can he be a Christ? And I've taught that all my ministry. But that may not be true. It may not be true. The Muslim people, the followers of Islam, are looking for someone that they call the 12th Imam. And the 12th Imam, as they describe what he is going to do and who he's going to be, he obviously is going to be a Muslim, is identical to what the Bible describes that Antichrist is and is going to be and going to do. Kind of a scary thought. Now, I never was introduced to that until 2 weeks ago. And I've been doing some research. And I've been finding out that we have put all of our emphasis on the western half of the Roman Empire. In other words, Europe and Italy. And we have taught that all of our life. Every preacher that's taught biblical prophecy has taught that. And we have totally ignored the other half of the Roman Empire. From Constantinople, northwest corner of Turkey, all the way to Persia, which today is Iran, the Roman Empire extended. And if you will pay attention to your news, where's all the conflict going on today? It's among the Muslim countries, and they are trying to dominate and force what they call Sharia law on everybody in the world. That's their goal. They don't make any pretense about it. They tell you that. They're working in America. They're working in Great Britain. There's a great number of followers of Islam that have penetrated all over Europe and all over Britain. And they're working on America. And if we don't bow, they're going to make us burn. Literally. And so we have to factor that into biblical prophecy. And as I said, the Roman Empire had two parts. Remember in Daniel chapter 2 and the image of Nebuchadnezzar? We had the head of gold, which was Babylon. Then we had the shoulders and chest of silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we had the waist and the midsection of brass, that was Greece, which then split into four parts and pieces after Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. But then in that image, you turn into iron, and you have how many legs? Two legs. Those two legs end up in feet that are made out of iron and clay. And they are prophetically the future, except they are coming to be right now. Iron and clay don't mix very well. In fact, they don't mix at all, but they can be compacted together. And then we have that great boulder that comes down and hits those feet and shatters them. And then the whole image collapses. and that rock turns into the mountain, which is the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to put down all the authority. That's why we call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now back to chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. And we covered this very briefly last week, and I'm going to just cover it again, but I want you to know I've added some stuff since last week. And as we've added some things to there, I wanted, if you were writing down notes last week, I gave it a name. This picture is imperialism, or conquering to rule and to dominate. And we have we've put up there on the screen a little change from the notes that you had last week. I took out a couple of things and added a few more things to that, and I want you to look with me here this morning. He comes to conqueror, conquering and to conquer. It's a systematic taking over of rule, country after country. Who does that sound like? Islam. North, south, east, and west. Those are direction statements. Now, where is the center of the compass? You all know where it is. It is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. In the Bible, when God gives compass directions, north, south, east, west, wherever He gives those compass directions in the Bible, it's always with Jerusalem and Israel being the center. And so when he talks about what is north of Israel, what is it? Syria, Turkey, Russia. When he talks what is east of Israel, it's Babylon, today called Iraq. It's Persia, today called Iran. It's Saudi Arabia. And when he talks about the south, what is south of Israel? Egypt, Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia. Those are the countries that are in the conflict today. They are in the news every single day. Are we getting close to the return of the Lord Jesus? You know, I thought it was going to be Thursday or Friday, but we're still here. That's okay. In a day when you think not, the Lord is coming back. Amen. And so this morning I want you to follow along with me as we are going to move to the second seal. You thought we'd never get there, didn't you? I spent 2 weeks on the first seal. But let's move to the second seal this morning. And when he had opened the second seal, verse 3, if you don't know where I'm at, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Now, if you were with me last week, I told you that the "and see" is not in the original text. And I looked through 7 different translations the other day by the marvel of eSword on the computer. You can do that in a hurry, you know, if you have eSword in your computer. If you don't, I encourage you to go online, get eSword.com. It's e-sword.com, and download it into your computer. And once you've downloaded it, then you go to downloads and you can pick all the translations and commentaries and study books that you want to and plug all them in. And once you've got that all done, you don't need to be hooked to the internet to do your Bible study because it's all right there in your computer. So I encourage that. And they do it for free so I can advertise because it doesn't cost anything. And in fact, they have a disclaimer that says it's illegal to sell their product because they're doing it as a service to the Christian community. And so, "and see" does not belong there. And the word "come" is a command. And it's not to John because John's standing right there looking at all this. It's a command for horse and rider number one to come on the scene of history. And then it's a command for horse rider and horse, red one, to come onto the scene of history, following the first one. Notice the first one appears to conquer and to take over the world, so to speak. And when he had opened the second seal, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is opening this scroll. And now we've come to the seal number two, and he's cut it, and he's opened up the scroll a little bit further. And as he opens up the scroll, it says, another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now, who's riding the red horse? Well, we're not going to find that out yet. But let's talk about the color. What does the color red signify here? There are two things that red makes you think of. One is fire, and the other is blood. Fire and blood. Now, I don't know how many of you have gone through war, but every one of you that's ever had a television available to you has seen pictures of war. Not only the movies, but on the news as well. And I remember that color TV came into its real position in our homes back at the time of the Vietnam War. And we were able to see bombs exploding, fires burning, and blood running on our TV screen every night on the news. Since then, it's only got gorier. And the movies that make the most money are the ones that are most gory, aren't they? And have the most blood, and the most explosions, and the most fire. Now, we're not here. You understand, we're not at this seal yet in history of the United States or even the world. But we are being prepared. We are being conditioned, if you please, to accept these things as normal. And so another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it. Now, I don't know who this one is. He could be a general under the direction and the guidance and of the white horse rider. The white horse rider, if you want to call him Antichrist, fine. If you want to call him the Russian destroyer, you can call him that. If you want to call him beast number one, I believe that he is. I believe he's the one that we're going to see described when we get to chapter 13 of Revelation, beast number one. He's that guy. He has henchmen. Every king has had a general, has had somebody under him. We have the Secretary of Defense in our country. We have the president. And under him, he has all of these czars. One of them is the military leader. One of them is the chief of operations of all the military people in our world that belong to the United States. And a word can be spoken, and somebody is going to pass that down the line, and our president is going to launch cruise missiles and who knows what at Syria. Frankly, I'll go online, and please understand, folks, this being recorded, it'll be out there on the World Wide Web by the end of the week. But I'm not afraid to say this. I think it's a big mistake if we attack Syria. I believe it's a very big mistake. We've already made a few other mistakes. Let's not make this one. Amen? But, on the other hand, we have a God who is sovereign. Amen? And if we do, it just merely means we're helping the Lord's schedule right along. I don't know what the truth is. I don't know what the sense is over there. But I know this. If we do something that dumb, it'll fit into God's eternal plan and purpose for the ages. Now, I would like for you this morning to go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. And we will spend the rest of our time this morning in Daniel. You say, what are we doing in Daniel? Well, Daniel is the counterpart in the Old Testament of the book of the Revelation in the New Testament. And so you go to Daniel to complement and to fill in the blanks, so to speak, the book of the Revelation. Or if you're studying Daniel, you go to the book of the Revelation to fill in the blanks in the book of Daniel. The two go together. They fit together, hand in glove, if you please. And this morning, I'd like for you to look with me at Daniel chapter 11. Now, the first part of Daniel chapter 11, first couple of verses, deal with the rule of Persia, or Iran, as we call it today. And then starting at verse 3, we have a section that history has proved was talking about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. And then we come towards the end of this chapter, and we come down to verse 36, and we have, if you have titles in your Bible, starting in verse 36, we have the prophecy of the willful king. Then the king shall do according to his own will, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, which is the Christian God, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Now that expression goes back to what I just said a few moments ago about whether or not the United States is going to attack Syria and what effect it's going to have. All of you as kids, at least once in your life, took a box full of dominoes and stood them up, spaced apart, and tipped the one on the end and watched the whole thing go down one at a time. That's called the domino effect. If we are to attack Syria, we already have been told that there's going to be a domino effect. It could come from Putin up in the north in Russia. It can come from Iran and its new dictator. Or it can come from Egypt. All of it is aimed at one little country the size of New Jersey that sets between all those countries called Israel. And they have promised that they will launch a full-fledged attack in Israel. How many of you have read Ezekiel 38 and 39 lately? Well, if you haven't, I encourage you to do it. Now, Brother Bob has done an in-depth study on this, and he believes that verses 1 to 16 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel is talking about the battle that is at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the kingdom age, Revelation chapter 19 and 20. That may well be. But the rest of 38 and all of 39, and I put it there on the screen in a moment, if it's not there already, it will... I didn't put him up there, did I? There we go. It will be another study and another time, but that's the war that we are about to start. That will involve Syria and Russia, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Those are the ones that are mentioned there, and Turkey. Turkey plays into this kind of behind the scenes. It's kind of off the radar, but they are kind of leading all of this. And that's something that you'll have to mull over on your own. Back to chapter 11. Are we ready? What has been determined shall be done. Who determines the events of this world? In the end, God does. Now, I recognize that in Ephesians and elsewhere, it says that Satan is the god of this age. In another place, it says he is the prince and the power of the air. But you know what? I take great comfort in the fact of knowing throughout the Word of God that God is the sovereign that God is the sovereign, God has laid out the plan of the ages, and God's plan of the ages will be brought forth on schedule, just as he has planned. Now, it's up to us to try to figure out what the plan is. And so we jump from Daniel to Revelation, and Revelation to Daniel, and over to Isaiah, and over to Jeremiah, and the minor prophets, and then we come to Zechariah. And Zechariah connects in very well with Daniel and with Revelation. And we begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together so that we have a little clue what God is up to. But God knows. Now, in verse 37, the he is talking about this coming leader. Whether he's properly called Antichrist, whether he's the beast out of the sea, or he's the beast out of the land, we'll find that out shortly. Because the world is moving so quickly to this time of destruction that is talked about in the red horse and his rider. And so I read here, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. He'll start out as a well-loved, well-accepted person. He'll dominate, and then he'll show his true colors. Who motivates this man? Whoever he is. We don't know his name. We're not trying to find a name. We're trying to describe a character here. Who dominates him? Satan. And notice pride and selfishness dominate this leader. And he shall magnify himself above all of them. But in their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses. What's that? Talking about military power. Talking about an army. And a God which his fathers did not know. Now, he may start out looking like he is a Jew, or looking like he is even a Christian. But then it says here that he will begin to accept or worship someone that his fathers did not know. And I think you can make that connection this morning without my saying it. Did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Once he focuses in on somebody that's his hero, this guy is going to just give them everything. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. You see, the white horse and the red horse riders are working together. Now, I believe that this all takes place in the first half of the tribulation period. The tribulation doesn't start until the church is removed. I am very adamant about that. If you don't agree with that, that's okay. But when it happens, you're going to go anyway, as long as you know Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to be right to be raptured. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You don't have to have it all. You can be a mid-trib. You can be a post-trib. You can be a no-trib. I don't know, whatever you want to call yourself. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when the Lord comes back, we're all going anyway. There's no such thing here as a partial rapture, that only the best of the Christians get taken. I remember an evangelist or a preacher that some of you used to love to listen to on TV from Louisiana. And he used to preach. I don't know if he still does. I haven't heard him in years. But 20-some years ago, he preached a partial rapture theory, that only the cream of the crop of Christians got to go at the beginning. The rest had to go through the tribulation to smarten them up and purify them and all that. Hey, listen, the Bible says that if you're a Christian, you're the church, you're the bride of Christ, and he doesn't leave half a bride behind. Amen? It says he's going to resurrect the dead Christians, and he's going to lift up the living Christians, and we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, let me read on to the end. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. That's Egypt, Somalia, Ethiopia, those guys down there in North Africa. They're going to attack this guy. They're going to rebel, in other words. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall not enter the glorious land. What is the glorious land? Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom and Moab, where are they? They're at the southern end of Jordan. Southern end of Jordan. They're at the north end of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea. Actually, the part of the Red Sea that Moses and the children of Israel crossed to get over to Midian, where God met them on Mount Sinai. And it says that he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasuries of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. And I'm wondering if that shouldn't say shall fall under his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious land, or the glorious holy mountain, and yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Now this guy here may be the man in seal one on the white horse, or he may be the man of war on the red horse. But he's certainly one of these people that God is describing in Revelation chapter 6. As a result of that, we come to the seal number 3. You can imagine, after all that I've read is happening, that there's going to be what? Famine. He's going to trample underfoot country after country after country. He sounds almost like Alexander the Great, doesn't he? Who, in a whirlwind, went all the way from Greece up through Turkey, down into Syria and all the way to India. And he did it by the time he was age 32. And he was bored to tears and got into wickedness, debauchery, and alcoholism and died at 33. You know, that kind of lifestyle makes for short living, doesn't it? And what's the result of this guy? Like Alexander the Great, this guy is going to destroy everything. There's going to be death and famine. And if you read over in Revelation, the events that are going to follow on, and when we get into the trumpet judgments, all they portend is destruction, destruction, destruction. And the result of all that destruction is going to be famine, food shortages everywhere. And the result of famine is what? Hunger. And then you want something, and so you begin to steal from your neighbors and from anything and everything. We've watched it on TV. We've watched looting take place on television. We saw it in Los Angeles after the trial of the policeman at the time of Rodney King. Look what they did to South Los Angeles. They just ripped and tore and destroyed and smashed windows and broke down stores and lit fires. Do you think that this is going to be any less? And so looting and murder, all of these are going to be the result of seal number 3. Now back over in Revelation, as I read seal number 3, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, in those days, you might have called them balances. And it gives you some cross references there. Revelation 4:7, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 2 and 6, and Matthew 24 and verse 7. And I haven't even mentioned Matthew, but Matthew 24 is following right along with the seal judgments, as you'll see there in your chart. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now I want you to think about a quart of wheat. Now it may not be an American quart, but it's going to be a container of wheat, and it's going to cost a day's wage. That's what a denarius is. A denarius was generally accepted as a day's wage. And so a container of grain this big is going to cost you a whole day's wage. What are you going to pay the electricity with? What are you going to pay the car payment with? What are you going to pay the gasoline with? Well, I'm glad we're not going to be there. Amen. But the majority of the world will be. It said, or you can buy 3 quarts of barley for the same price. You say, I'll go with the barley. What's the problem with the barley? It's not as nutritional as the wheat. It's inferior grain. That's why it's cheaper. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Who will be able to afford the oil and the wine? Only the rich. Famine, looting, hunger, murder. All the result of war. And war is the end result of someone trying to dominate and control everybody and take over. And so you see the progression. You have the white horse. He comes conquering. As a result of that, then you have war everywhere. Rebellion against him, as well as the destruction that he causes as he's going out and taking over, then the backlash creates more destruction, and finally you end up with starvation and hunger and famine and all of those things that go with that. And that brings you to seal number 4. What's the end result? And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. Come. And I looked and behold a pale horse in my picture there in the background of the screen. You have the Palomino looking horse, the pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. Death. And Hades, what's Hades? That's the place of the dead. So you have death and you have the place of the dead followed with him. And power was given unto them, that is death and hell or death and Hades. And power was given unto them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and even by the beasts of the earth. What are we saying, folks? Notice the progression. Conquering. Warring. Starving. Dying. The end result. But I want you to notice the number. A fourth of the population of the earth are going to die as a result of the four seals. The first four seals. And that will lead us next week to the study of the fifth and the sixth seal. Let us bow our hearts in prayer this morning. And you say, I don't want to be in that situation. How can I escape? Well, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that's taken care of in the rapture. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you need to get right with God right this minute. Because we don't know when the rapture takes place. And if you're left behind when it does, then you're going to go through all of this stuff we've been talking about. And so turn to Jesus Christ today. Call on Him. Avoid all this terror. And say, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Please come into my heart and into my life and make me your child. Pray that prayer in your own words from your heart. Mean it. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father God, you know the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And I pray, God, right now that your Holy Spirit and convicting power will work on that unsaved person's heart. Bring them to conviction. Bring them to cry out to you to be merciful to them and save them for Jesus' sake. Father, we who are your children, we have a responsibility. We know what it is. Help us to do it. To witness to our unsaved family and friends, to our neighbors and our co-workers. And might we help harvest a number of souls for the kingdom of God before you come and call us away to heaven. Until then, may you get the glory and the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.